Stand with me as we read verses 15 through 25. Our focus this morning will be on verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see to it that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. There's two things we have to remember about verses 22 through 25 if we're going to feel their force and our souls are going to be awakened to the glorious teaching here that Peter gives us to love one another. The first thing is that the purify in verse 22 comes from the same root word as to be holy in verse 15. So this isn't some new section. Peter is continuing to talk to us about holiness. His flow of thought goes something like this, although you can read it more fully in the notes, which you can pick up a copy on the way back. Nobody get up now, okay? Follow the flow. He's told us in verses 15 through 16 and 14 that we're to be obedient children, that God has called us to be holy. In fact, when God renews us in His image through regeneration, He puts His mark upon us. He plants His seed in us that we are holy as He is holy. But we need motivation. Filth hounds us in this world, in our own selves and in the world. So we need to remember what? To fear the Lord, that we're strangers and pilgrims here, that our home is not this world, and that the more we put our contentment here, put all of our eggs in the basket of things and relationships that are all to pass away or to be marvelously transformed, the more frustrated we're going to be. Instead, we need to live before the face of God and to see His majesty and fear Him. And then, of course, because that's terrifying to us, He sent His Son into the world, as we saw last Lord's Day, to be our mediator. Because it's in Christ that we see the Father's smiling face, His lively image, and on the cross we see holiness writ large. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And so nothing is more motivating for us than the price that our Savior paid for our salvation when He gave His blood on the cross. And in the light of that, if you love Me, if your hearts are humbled by what I've done for you, keep My commandments. Be holy as I am holy. But of course, holiness still seems kind of up there and out there, doesn't it? And so He brings it right down here to me and to you, the bunny rabbits at the foot of the tree, so to speak, to love. He brings it right down to love, which is the verses we'll look at it this morning. And I think this is particularly and was particularly compelling for Peter. Because Peter had seen with his own eyes this pure, undefiled, and fervent, which by the way, a word that means to stretch out the hand, ectenio, which we get the ideas of constancy from this love. He had seen it. He saw it particularly on that last night when he is practically overthrown in his own mind and heart by the Son of God washing the disciples' feet. And then he's with him, even though he's drowsy, the agony in the garden. And then he sees how the Son of God willingly gave himself into the hand of his captors so that none of his would be lost. And who was the Peter who saw this? I'll never leave you. I'll die with you. And what did Peter do? Before the slightest temptation, all of his blustering love just fell away. Our Savior's one glance into Peter's face as he crossed the courtyard, leaving Annas's and heading to Pilate's, just completely exposed all of the vanity and all of the inconstancy of Peter's own heart. And he went out and he wept bitterly. But that was the beginning of his restoration. Because pure love, fervent love, even while Peter was denying, the Lord was saving. Even while Peter was lying, the Lord was standing before the tribunal of heaven, receiving our condemnation. Could there be a clear contrast? This picture, these verses lay out this for us. All the glory of man, all the beauty of man, all the promises of man, all the resolutions of man are as dead, rotting grass. Whereas this pure and this enduring love exemplified supremely in the Son of God endures forever because it is based upon the Word of God and comes from the Word of God. So when we come to love this morning, please understand, don't go, whew, glad to be done with holiness. Love is something we can understand. Love is something I can handle. No, you can't. Neither can I. We can't. Peter here sets love upon the same immortal foundation as he does holiness because they're the mirror image of each other. And what is that foundation? The seed of God. His enduring Word. They're both holy beyond us. Do we need proof? Look at Jesus. Okay. In our day, love is sentiment. Jesus shows us that love is what? Sacrifice. Death. In our day, love is fleeting. Changes with our unstable emotions. Here's Jesus being beaten by the soldiers. Being mocked. Prophesy unto us, O Christ. Who hit you? Taking our wrath. Taking our stripes. Taking our blows upon Himself. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. We can no more love than we can fly to the moon unless Almighty God renews us in His image. So there's a double image in these verses. Not only must we be reborn into God's image if we're to be holy, but we must be reborn into the image of our Savior if we are to love our brothers. No other way, no other foundation. He says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. You know, there's a problem with us being loving. Loving our brothers purely and fervently. And what is it? Nobody ever taught us the first lesson of life. We came into the world complete masters of it. And what was the first lesson? Love yourself. Know yourself. Treasure yourself. Pamper yourself. What's the first thing we learned to do? Okay. And why? Because I want what I want when I want it. And if I don't get it, I'm going to let you know. But see, this self-love, this narcissism, this self-absorption, these are chains. And we can't release ourselves from them. They have to be broken. You have purified yourselves, Peter says. We're definitively purified in Christ. Because He comes and with His living voice, He gives us faith in the gospel. He gives us faith in God as we saw last Lord's Day so that we can repent and believe. And then, like Lazarus, He brings us out of the tomb. But also like Lazarus, we're still clothed with our grave clothes. The vestiges of the old nature. And so He gives us His Spirit of holiness who empowers us, strengthens us to put off this old man more and more, and to put off these vestiges of the old way of life. But we have to be purified if we are to love. We have to have union with Christ because all of our purity comes from His purity. All of our release from sin's dominion has to come from His voice calling us out of the tomb. We have to have the Son of God speak to us just as surely as Lazarus did, or we will always love ourselves. And even if we pretend to love others, it's nothing but an inverted sort of, what do I get out of this? Now, a chief proof that our souls have been purified is that we obey the truth. He says, in or unto obeying the truth. Because when God recreates us in His nature, He plants within us, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, the love of the truth that we might be saved. Where are we? Do we have a toleration of the truth? Or is our very nature, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath under thy judgments at all times. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Or is yours, oh, how I love me. Oh, how I love my girlfriend. Oh, how I love my games. Oh, how I love my movies. Oh, how I love this, that, or the other. You see, when God purifies our souls definitively and progressively, He plants there a love for His truth. Why? He's a speaking God. He's not mute. He doesn't tell us to do all the talking. He gives us His Word. And so in His image, reformed in His image, He gives us this love of the truth that we might be saved. And notice this is all through the Spirit. Follow each phrase here. This purifying of souls shows itself in that we obey the truth, that our hearts are subdued to teachfulness, and it's through the Spirit. Why? Because we can't make ourselves pure. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Answer? Nobody. Can a leopard change his spots? No. Can the tiger change his stripes? No. And so the Lord Jesus Christ not only came and died for us and rose for us, but He ascended and poured out His Holy Spirit, who carries us all the way through the process of sanctification in our life, through affliction, through hard-headed children, through hard-headed spouses, through job losses, through disease, through pain, through suffering. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the bond of the union between Christ and us. And the purifier of our souls doesn't stop the work, the moment we say, okay, I believe in You, and He says, okay, great, I'll leave you alone now. No, He sends His Spirit and works a mighty reformation in us so that we can have unfeigned love for the brothers and that we can love one another with a pure heart fervently. What is this unfeigned love? Unfeigned, we might translate sincere. It means without any guile. Without any ulterior motive. Now remember our model, Peter's model, was the love he saw in Christ. Let me ask you a question. What motive could Jesus have for loving you and me? Does He get anything out of it? Do we add anything to Him personally? No, it was His pure an undefiled love for His Father, desire to obey His Father, and His love for us that was without any ulterior motive other than His sheer goodness. And He says that we have been purified to love the truth by the power of the Spirit so that that same love might be in us. In our homes, husbands, Our wives know when we are loving with a reason. Wives, your husbands know when you're nice for a reason. And I know, children and young adults, that your parents know when you're being nice for a reason. Now, some of those reasons can be good. The glory of God, I want peace in my home. Those are good reasons. But at the heart of love is this Christ purity. No other reason but that I've been loved. No other reason but that God has changed me. No other reason but that I'm united to the Son of God and my pleasure is beginning to be because I'm being purified. I have been and I am being purified to be like Christ. So where does this kind of pure love come from? This undefiled, no motives, ulterior motives. It only comes from union with Christ. Which is why, now listen, I want you to see this morning. I want you to take this in. Remember, we've said repeatedly over the past couple, 3 weeks, we can't be holy unless God's power comes to us and remakes us in His image. We can't be loving either unless He comes to us and unites us to Christ so that from our Savior we receive what? Chain breakage. So that we are released from our selfishness. And boy, this has wide implications, doesn't it? Implications in our home. Sexual selfishness, relational selfishness, financial selfishness, parental selfishness. It also has implications in the congregation. I'm going to reach out to this family because they're like me. What about another family who really needs your help right now? Well, I don't get feedback from them like I get feedback. Why we show hospitality? It's not because we get back. It's not because it makes us feel good. It's because it's Christ in us. Because what we love in others, if we are united to Christ, is not so much what they look like, what they give us emotionally when we reach out to them. It's Christ in them. That's what we love in them. It's Christ through us by His Spirit loving His own people. Because we are so joined to our head. And then He says, in the command form, at the end of verse 22, see, or that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Here's our purity again. Fervently is what? Intensity. It's intensity. And of course, we see the intensity with which our Savior loved us when He directed all the traffic the night of His betrayal so that it would be very clear that He was voluntarily giving Himself for our salvation. We see the intensity, but we also see, remember I said the word ekteno, to stretch out the hand, to grasp, to reach for, can also be translated constancy, tenacity in love. And isn't our Savior tenacious in His love? Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Think about who He walked with those 3 years. Bumbling disciples, always getting things wrong. And yet how did He treat them? Patiently. When He rebuked them, He also encouraged them. He overlooked 1,000 transgressions and mistakes. This is some of this constancy in love that we draw from Christ. That's why within the body of Christ, what? Our love for one another should be constant. That's why we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And let me tell you something, some burdens God wills for us to carry a long time. We'd like to think that every time somebody raises their hand and gives a prayer request and we pray for it once for 5 minutes, great, check that off. Sometimes the Lord's working in other people and causing them to bear burdens and to suffer and to struggle for a long time in various ways so that we learn, like our Savior, to keep going in love, to continue bearing the burden. How many times do we have to overlook transgressions? Remember, love covers a multitude of sin. Remember, if our brother comes to us 7 times, now, which means what? All the other 6 times that he sinned against us and came back and said he was sorry, he wasn't really sorry. Or maybe he was sorry, but he was so weak, he didn't really seek the grace of repentance. And by the 2nd time, you're thinking, well, I'll forgive you again, but 3rd time, this is it. Okay, you've had a trinity of my mercy, and that's all you get. But then the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, and of course seven means what? As many times as He comes. In other words, wait a minute now, but isn't that exactly how Christ has done for us? Isn't that what led Him to go to the cross, this sincerity of motive, as well as constancy and intensity of His love for His people? And He works that same thing in us. How many times have I had to go back to my Heavenly Father and ask forgiveness for selfishness, to ask forgiveness for pride, to ask forgiveness for wasting time and doing all kinds of other sins I know and that He has taught me from His Word I should not do? And every time, yes, I forgive you. Even though I spit in His face and 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 spit in His face, which is holiness and purity. And He says, I forgive you. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Do you see how much you ought to love the Savior? How much you must love the Savior? How much you must give yourself to Him? Put away everything else. Put away every idol. Put away every worldly love. Put away pride. Put away everything. And cling to the cross of the Son of God who loves with such fervency. And then ask Him, Lord, help me to love like that just a little bit. You're going to need it if you're going to have a decent marriage. You can go to all kinds of seminars in the world and learn all kinds of principles, and these things have their place. But unless you're walking with Christ and seeking from Him grace and strength, your spouse is going to drive you crazy at many points in your life. Why? Because we're all weak. We have feet of clay. We offend in many things, James says, we offend. And if we didn't offend anywhere else, what about our words? And yet we've got to keep on forgiving. Keep on being merciful. You know, a lot of times when we're young, we look at relationships. Oh, it'll be so great when I'm married. Oh, you better be careful what you ask for, young people. Marriage is wonderful. And it is a gift from the Lord. But let me tell you something right now. At the heart of every single marriage problem is that one and usually both spouses at some level are not abiding in Christ and pleading to be emptied of themselves so that they can be more united to Him and thus be more giving, be more transparent, be more self-denying, not always have to speak your mind, not always have to have the last word, and all that comes from one person. The only person who has ever loved with that degree of purity and that degree of fervency. And it is the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And do you believe me? You're saying, love can't be that difficult. I was just reading in Cosmopolitan this week. I was just reading a notice on the internet about 10 ways to love your wife better. And they didn't mention anything about this. Yeah, it's really working well in our culture, isn't it? What do you say about a culture where being a teenager and not married and having a baby is a fad? Do you say, oh, we're finally letting everybody enjoy love? No. What you say is, we're a bunch of slaves to sex and self and sin and wickedness. What do you say about sodomites who parade in the streets and, we want! Oh, that's not love. That's militant burnout and rebellion against God. See, all the messages we get about love in our culture are wrong. 100%, without exception, wrong. And that's why Christians are the ones who first began using the word agape. Not in any serious way. And not, this isn't going to be a sermon on that. I hate word sermons on agape because most of the time they wind up with sentiment. You just need to know one thing about Christian love. The cross. You need to see self-denial unto death. You need to see the wages of sin. And you need to see the one who loved us to the end. And if I'm going to be loving, I've got to draw it from Him because I don't have any in myself. Now in verse 23, Peter even makes this clearer. It's hard. We're supposed to love one another like this? I've got foibles, you've got foibles. I've got eccentricities, you've got eccentricities. I'm selfish, you're selfish. This is going to be tough. We thought holiness was hard. Okay? I mean, at least I can pretend to be holy when I'm in my private little devotional life and, oh God, and oh, I love your word. And I can, but love is a corporate duty. I can't hide. And sit in my room all day and say, oh, I'm so loving. I'm so filled with love for everybody, okay? No, because we have to come out, don't we? We have to come out of the closet, literally, all right? And we have to deal with real people. Real people who don't look like we do always, talk like we do always, smell like we do always. In some cases, that's a good thing, okay? We have to deal with real people. How are we going to love? How are you going to go home today, wife, and love your husband if he's cold and hard and nasty? How are you going to go home today, husband, and love your wife when she's the same way and stubborn? How are you going to go home, parents, and love your children when to love them, you feel like you're dealing with a Peter on steroids? Beat in the chest. It's all about me. I can do it. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just trusting me. How are you going to be loving? Well, Peter says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the God, which liveth and abideth forever. Every line, every little phrase, so important. Being born again. What does Peter do? He brings us right back to the power of God. It's His power that enables us to love, not me. It's this new nature. It's this work. Please, if God has raised up this little congregation for nothing else in this area, it must be to bear witness to this truth. Being a Christian, being born of God, is not a matter of being converted or liking a certain church's religious programming. That's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is God reaching out and raising a dead soul to life so that there is love for His truth, union with Christ, and transforming power. It's His work. It's not three steps and I'm good to go. It's not a get out of hell free card. It's not, well, I really like that guy. He really reaches me. He reminds me of the talking heads of our day and the motivational speakers and the John Maxwells of this world. He really does it for me. It has nothing to do with what it means to be born again. Just because you like a program means nothing. Jesus said, you must be born again, or you'll go to hell. And you may live your whole life self-deceived, but you don't have the new life. What is it to be born again? I have no idea. Billy Graham one time wrote a book called How to Be Born Again. What a misguided title for a book, and the content wasn't a whole lot better. Because Jesus told Nicodemus what? The wind blows where it wants to, and so does the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? The form of the Greek question assumes Nicodemus knew that this was an impossibility and it couldn't be the way, but he didn't know. And Jesus simply said, it's done by the Holy Spirit of God. Now we do know this. When we've been born again, there's a new nature implanted in us. And he calls it here in verse 23, an incorruptible seed. What does that mean? It means He gives a new principle of life. It means He gives a new principle of grace and of power. The prophets describe it like this. Instead of having an old heart of stone and hardness and stubbornness, there's a new heart that's pliable, that's soft, that loves the Word of God, that desires to please Him in all things. In other words, we learn what it is to be born again primarily from its fruits. That the man before, he's not born again. He's hardened against the truth of God's Word. And now he's been made teachable and is made a willing pupil in God's school. But you must be born again. And isn't this an encouraging thing for those of you who do know the Lord? You think, man, love is hard. He's right. He scared me to death. I'll never love again. Okay? No, you've been born again. God has put His seed in you. His new principle of life. Which means you can love because God has created you to be like Him and recreated you in Christ to be like Him. So what do? You say, Lord, breathe on the seed, water it. How's the seed watered? How is this seed of life and of grace watered? So that it will grow, so that I can love, so that I can pursue holiness in the fear of God. It's watered through the preaching of the Word. It's watered through your own reading and meditation of God's Word. Oh, I return to this so often. Don't
think your own thoughts during the day. Think God's thoughts. Now, you got to work. I'm not talking about when you're working. I'm saying when it's your time. Your time. It's God's time to think His thoughts after Him. You pray. You get on your face before God. See, prayer's not just, hey, I prayed. Yay, I've been spiritual today. No, prayer is, Father, I need You. Like we did in Psalm 25 this morning. And we confess that. Lord, You say the meek You will guide in judgment, and the meek You will teach His way, and those who fear You, You will show them Your covenant. Make me meek. Make me teachable. Hear my cry, O Lord. I cry with my whole heart. Hear me, and I will keep Your statutes. Let my cry come before You. Let my supplication come near before You. I want You. Humble me. Strengthen me. That's prayer. Prayer's not reading off your wish list to Santa Claus. Prayer's crying out to God for the grace that He's promised to give to those who ask. Or as Calvin once said, prayer's digging up the treasures that God has made known to us in the gospel. So this is God's work to make us loving. And He does this by implanting in us this incorruptible seed. And notice the phrase, by the Word of God. This is very important. The seed is not the Word. The preposition here in Greek, by, is, it means by means of. God plants this seed in us through the instrumentation, through the means of the Word. When the Gospel's preached to us, that's often a way God plants the seed of life into us. We can't see it. The wind blows where it wants to. He gives us new life. And we suddenly can see the Word of God and love the Word of God and desire the Word of God. It's that preaching of His Word. Sometimes it's in the reading of His Word. Sometimes it's in the person-to-person witness of a believer to an unbeliever who uses Scripture. But please, if you want to see people saved, know the Bible and use the Bible. Because the main way God brings men from death to life is through the Word. Preached. Lived. Spoken. Born witness to. Use it. Don't be afraid. And notice the phrases, which liveth and abideth forever. There's an interesting dynamic relationship here. Remember He set up in verse 22, love purely, love fervently. And where's that love come from? Through this seed which is planted by the Word of God, which is also constant, which is alive, which endures. You know, the church has lost her confidence. I think most Christians have lost our confidence. I mean, I'll be the first to admit, I know that our worship services are as boring as watching paint dry in comparison to what's available out there. I know that. Of course, not boring to me. I can hardly wait. But they're as boring as watching paint dry. I mean, we don't have anything to appeal to the senses.
I certainly don't.
Okay. We don't have any pop-through commercials to illustrate a point. Okay. We don't have any of these things. We have nothing. Why? Because none of those things have God's promise and pledge. None of those things are like His Word, which lives and abides forever. None of them are. They're all transitory, just like Peter's boasting. I love You, Lord. Look. Got sword, cut off servant ear, look at what I'm doing. Okay, all falls by the wayside. Only God's Word endures forever. Do you want to love men? Let me give you a simple step you can all do. You can pay me your conference fee, okay, that you would go to later. It's real simple. Actually, don't pay me anything because I have nothing to sell. Plant. Meditate upon. Pray. God's living and powerful Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword because it's His Word. And watch God change you. You give yourself, and I don't mean for a day, I don't mean for a month, I mean for as a way of life, give yourself prayerfully, humbly to God's Word, and He will change you. I guarantee it. I infallibly promise you. Why? Not because of anything in me. It's because God's Word is living and powerful and breathing and shaping. By the way, do you want proof of this? Look at the West. Could there be a better illustration for us? Look at all the idols we've set up. Our printing presses, our pornography, our abortion rings, all these things. Oh, we're free, we're free, we're free, we're free. Look at us, look at us. Let's print more, let's borrow more, let's do all of these things, let's regulate more. And I'm not being sarcastic when I say it's not working. Why is it not working? Because it's based upon the Word of man. It's based upon the Word of Peter. I will die with you, Lord. You will? Right. Depend upon yourself and die, Peter. And now, because I want to raise you to life, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to reform you. Look at our own country. Build your life on God's Word. Progressively but surely, it fails. I mean, they're up there yesterday on the way to the wedding, setting up roadblocks, just checking people. It's like, did you have the Moonshine Festival in Dawsonville simply as a money-making scheme so you could stop people and check for their driver's licenses and insurance cards? Or Tennessee. Tennessee! I thought Tennessee was coonskin hats, Stills, and Daniel Boone. Now allowing the TSA to set up their roadside checks to randomly search trucks and drivers for bombs, just like with the equipment they use at the airports. They might think, how is that related? Follow the word of man, liberty dies. Follow the word of man, society dies. Follow the word of man, you die. Your marriage, your inmost thought life, your job. But stay, my brothers, in the living and powerful Word of God. And that's why in verse 24, Peter quotes, I was like, that's odd. Why does he quote Isaiah chapter 40 here? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. Why quote this here? Because Peter had learned about himself. He had learned, oh Lord, I love you. I love you. If all men, remember him saying, if all men forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will not. And what? All the promises, the beauty, the resolutions of men fall away like grass. Now, I've cut a good bit of grass in my life. Okay? And grass is deceptive. Because it looks so good when you cut it. You think, man, that stuff right on the top right there, I mean, you just skim that right off and you look at it in your bag or your bag catcher when it blows off to the side. You think, man, that's just beautiful and alive. Next morning you go out there, something smells a little bit funny. Now we like that smell because we think that's the fresh cut grass smell. That's really the decayed rotting smell already beginning, okay? And that's what Peter says. All of my pretensions, my boasts, my efforts, my dreams, my plans, my schemes, my agendas, if they're not based upon God's Word and lived out in union and communion with Christ, they're like stinking, rotting grass. And that's as true personally as it is congregationally. Let me say something here about our own congregation. One of the things that drew Elizabeth and I here, drew Elizabeth and me here about getting close to 18, 19 years ago, even though we're here a little bit longer than that even, was the fellowship that existed in the congregation and the genuine love and sincerity. Many of you were here then, or some of you were, and we rejoice in that. Let's not become Peterish. Because you can't talk about how loving you are and keep love. Some of you have cooked a lot of meals for pregnant mamas and sick mamas. Some of you men have moved a lot of other men to new homes and from apartments to houses, and you've chopped wood. But let me tell you something. If love is from God and not, well, our mark is, we're the loving church. If love is from God, it doesn't draw attention to itself. You notice in Peter and Jesus, since Peter wrote this and we're using him, Peter was the only one calling attention to himself. Jesus wasn't calling attention to himself at all. He didn't go around saying, look at how much I'm loving you. Look, I can't believe I'm laying down my life for you people. I am so loving. I am so good. Look how faithful I am. Look how giving I am. He didn't mention it. He didn't talk like that. Why? Because real love from God is totally self-effacing. It draws no attention to itself. Why? Because it's from God. It's a gift. So rejoice in the love that God has given us as a congregation, but remember where it comes from, remember what feeds it, and remember, there's a lot more loving to be done. So if you're counting the cost, you need to go back to the cross. If you're thinking, I can't do this anymore, you got to go right back to the Son of God and say, Lord Jesus, empty me of myself again. Because all of my pride and all of my blustering is nothing but dead grass. Love comes from the Son of God. Some of you are having difficulty in your parent-child relationships, in your marriages. And you're thinking, man, I can't go on like this. I cannot go on like this. I am not going to go on like this. I am sick of this. I'm tired of this. Are you? Well, I'm real sorry about that. And I don't want to put cold water on you. But it really doesn't matter whether you're sick of it or not. It just doesn't matter. Because when your son or your daughter comes back to you and is again disrespectful and is again hard-hearted, you are not going to accomplish the righteousness of God through the wrath of man. Not going to happen. Now you can be firm and you can be very clear and you can, if necessary, be intense. But you are also going to have to manifest that selflessness. And that it's not about my pride. It's not about I'm going to be embarrassed if this goes where I think it is. You're hurting our family honor. You're doing this. You're doing that. Who cares? Any family honor I have is only in Christ, because wretched, moth-eaten sinners and all of their glory is like the dead, decaying grass. You must go back to the Son of God, fathers. And mothers, and husbands, and wives, and seek from Him, empty me! Empty me! My selfishness is creeping back. Lazarus's grave clothes are grasping about me again. I can't love anymore. I'm sick of this. I'm counting the cost. Lord Jesus, break me! And You make me loving like You. And the last verse of the chapter, to give us encouragement, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, that means love is going to endure forever. Why? Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked Him, Teacher, Mr. PhD in religion, what is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. Good. Oh, we think, oh, wait a minute, I can love God. But the second commandment, He said it right after. If we just had a story or something in between those two verses. But the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love doesn't exhaust the law, but it summarizes it. All the duties, all the commandments, personal, congregational, family, national, all of God's law is brought back down to this one idea. Love, devotion, consecration to God and to one another. This is what God's Word teaches. And that gives me a lot of hope because, quite frankly, as I've said to you in the past, it is a difficult thing to be a selfish human being. Now, you can make an I love it and wear t-shirts about it and live your whole life and do what you want to do, and maybe one day God will open your eyes and you'll realize, you know what? I've made my own hell. Because it's no fun. It's no fun being a slave to yourself. But we don't have to. God's Word endures forever. It has its same power right now. Nothing else will suffice but love. Listen. God's Word will still get it. Look at all the things the West is seeking after. All the idols. Is it working? God's kingdom's not marching armies. God's kingdom is not withdrawn pietism. God's kingdom is not political movements. It's not agendas. It's not liberalism. It's not all of these things. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples because You can outthink, outreason, out-theologize other people. No, because you love one another. See, love saved the world. Not sentimental love, but love that was satisfied with nothing except perfect obedience to the will of His Father. That love saved us on the tree. That love will save again. That love is still living and powerful because God's Word is living and powerful. And your family can play a huge role in this. Every one of your family members needs to be before the cross. That includes you, 8-year-old, you, 15-year-old, you, 19-year-old, seeking from Christ, our Lord, the transformed heart and character so that we can love and give. That's the testimony. That's the power. That's the witness, because this is something the world cannot produce. Free love, STDs. Free love, abortion. Free love, 50% divorce rate. Oh, we're love. Let's have flowers and pastel colors and hippie beetle vans. And oh, we're the culture of... No. We're the culture of death. Because when you love yourself and you think love is simply having what you want and loving somebody else like you want to love them, which is nothing but theft, then you kill yourself and you kill your soul. Real love will save the world. I know everybody thinks love won't work, man. We got to get involved in the game. Love hadn't hardly been tried. Christians are some of the meanest and nastiest people out there. Backbiting, gossiping, envy, jealousy. All these things exist among us. How can they be purged? By the cross of Christ, right through our own hearts. And humbling us and melting us like it did Peter. And I pray the Lord will give it to us, and I believe He will, because His Word endures forever. Why love? I mean, we would like it. Man, why didn't God say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples because you get all the guns, all the bombs, and you just drop them on everybody. Yeah, that's what I want. I'm getting my t-shirt they used to sell at the Quartermaster General. Let's kill them all and let God sort them out. Okay? These buffoons are wrecking my country. They're stealing my 401k. We got to get out there and we got to fight, boys. Okay? Now, there may come a time to fight. I'm not trying to give a political theory here, but you have to understand, like Jesus told His disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus didn't save the world with lightning bolts from His eyes. He didn't save the world with Peter's sword. He told him to put it up. That's the same power. Why? Because God will use the weak and the lowly to bring down the high and the mighty so that no flesh will glory in His presence. Now have your guns and do politics and do think tanks and do worldviews and do movies and all those things that Christians may legitimately be involved in. But if you don't do them, animated and built upon the love of God in Christ, He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not promoting me. I am promoting the Son of God. All the things that you do will burn up like the grass of the field. And lastly, notice the last little line of the chapter. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. You know, we could easily have, which I won't do this morning, we could easily have quite, I'm not into eulogies, but we could have quite a eulogy on the preaching of God's word this morning. Because you know what Peter says here? This word through which God creates and implants the seed of life, he says, it's the gospel that we preach. Doesn't seem possible, does it? Me, preaching, other preachers you've heard over the course of your life. Just doesn't seem possible. And yet God said, this is the means that I create life. Just like I spoke the world into existence, so I speak the new nature into existence by my own living voice. Love the preaching of God's word, not because you like me, or don't like it because you don't like me. Love it because God has ordained it as the means to give His people life and to make us loving and to humble us and to release us from the chains of self-love. I pray you will. You know, I did think that it would be a relief when we left those verses in 1 Peter dealing with holiness. And we come to love, and oh, it's so much sweeter to talk about love because God's holiness is, quite frankly, terrifying. And yet, holiness, love is the reflex of holiness. Love is holiness fruit in our relationships with one another. Can I give you a few practical things to do? If you do them sincerely and seek God's grace to do them, it might help us to have a little bit more of that fervent, pure love here. One, use the weekly prayer sheet. You can't know people. You can't love people that you don't know. Be faithful in attending the services of the church and being at prayer meetings. I mean, this isn't a preaching center. This is the body of Christ. Call people. Invite people over. If you hadn't had anybody over to your house this year, forget New Year's resolution. How about this year's resolution? You might say, we don't have a whole lot of money right now. I like soup. Okay. Having people over is not a matter of having a show. Having people over is a matter of showing love. This is Christ in us. What we do when we love, we are never more like God, who loves the unworthy and the unthankful. Do you love? Do you have the seed of God? How about you, wife? How about you, husband? How about you, 18, 20, 25-year-old? Do you love? Do you have God's life in you? What an encouraging thought. That if I did something that was actually somewhat, maybe almost selfless, that was not me. It was the Christ of God. Hallelujah for God's power. And His love will save the world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that You would draw us to Yourself. We have no life in ourselves, and yet you tell us here we're supposed to love, we're supposed to be holy. So we pray that You would do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. We are humbled by Your majesty. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by Your love. And we pray that Your love would be in us. And all men would know we are Your disciples by the love that we have for one another. Self-effacing, self-forgetful, not advertised, not lauded, not promoted, but true Christ-like, foot-washing, deny yourself love. Please work that within us. For Your own name's sake. Because this world desperately needs to see sincere, constant believers who are not trying to sell something, who are not trying to promote a movement, but who are humbled before Your cross and before Your love. Raise up, Lord, many to bear just that witness in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.